fabulous? Who said fabulous? Oh, thank you. I turned 42. I am the same age as Microsoft. Microsoft became a corporation in 1975, same year that I popped out. I'm going to just go straight into my sermon today. Let's all turn our Bibles to two places, Luke 8:14, and then 1 Corinthians 7:35. And Luke 8:14 is the parable of the sower, and this is actually Jesus's this is his interpretation. He's letting us know what the parable actually means. One of the rare occasions where Jesus actually explains his parables. And I'll read it to you. Luke 8:14, it says, "And for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." 1 Corinthians 7:35, and this is from the New King James Version. It says, "And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distractions." You know, we live in this I generation. Okay? There's a lot of you guys are really young in here. You guys were born in like the 90s. You guys are the millennials. I'm not a millennial. But I believe that there's a broader spectrum of people, and we are called, I like to label them as the I generation. It's the iPhone generation. It's the internet generation. I saw internet being invented. Some of you guys lived your whole life with internet, right? Who remembers internet like as one of their earliest memories? Raise your hand. Right, see, like, I'm not that, right? But I became that because I embraced internet. I embraced this technology, information. But I think one of the best words to describe like the generational of people that we live in is instant. We live in an instant generation. Everything is instant. Instant messaging, instant noodles, instant information. Korean is really good at instant. Okay, we have this thing called coupon, and they have this thing called rocket delivery or rocket baesong. And I'm telling you, it's the closest thing you can get to instant delivery. I can order something before midnight, and then get it before noon the next day. That is like amazing. I would get blown away. I would order headphones, and I was like, all right, it'll probably come in a couple of days. And then I get it the next morning, and it freaks me out. It's so amazing. It's so awesome. You know, there's instant messaging. We can send, you know, that picture of your latte that, you know, with a little leaf on it, you know, all positioned well with your filters, nice, click, and then you could send it to your friend Rian all the way across on the other side of the world in Africa. And he gets it instantly. It's like instantly. There's like this. It's like click, ding. Oh, coffee, you know. And we have access to information instantly. You know, when I was young, I lived in a generation where if you wanted to do a report, you had to look up an encyclopedia. Now, some of you guys are in here thinking, no, it's called pronounced Wikipedia. Before Wikipedia, we had these big sets of books called encyclopedias, right? Britannica and World Book, and it was like by year. You know, we got ours, it was a 1987, because 1988 was the year that my sister went to high school, and my dad said, all right, my sister said, I need these. So she bought them, the World Book Encyclopedia. And the thing about it is it's all like by letters. So if you like lost the letter M, and then you wanted to do a report on monkeys, the only monkey that you're going to have in your report is one monkey, right? You're going to have no information because it's like, it's so limited. And I remember having to go to the library because like the information that we had in our encyclopedia was obsolete. Like it was talking about the Soviet Union and we're like, well, there's no Soviet Union now, right? But now it's like instant information is instantaneous. From like how many lifeboats were on the Titanic to what Brad Pitt was doing last week. You can get information instantly, right? And then we're actually redefining what instant is. We spend thousands of dollars, sometimes like all of this money to get the fastest phone or the fastest computer. You know, like the new MacBook with the little bar at the top. It looks amazing, right? And it just, so the instant can be like click, click instead of click, click. You know, we're in this instant, and we're everything is so fast. And you know what? There's a lot of good that comes from this. There is. Now, my mom, she lives in America, and she can stay connected with our family and was able to see Ethan and Ezra grow up. Like, we have FaceTime. They get to see them play and interact. It's amazing, right? We were never able to do this when I was young, right? We get, instant information. So, like, you know, when you're watching a movie and you're like, what was that? Guy was in another movie, right? Long time ago, you could not go to sleep that night. Like, I would stay up like, oh, man, who was that guy? Like, 3 in the morning. Now, like, all you have to do is just click, and it tells you every movie that this dude was in, right? And say, we have settled arguments like that, right? Like, oh, that's not true. Okay, click. Oh, okay, I'm wrong. We had instant information, all kinds of information. My sister, when I was young, right? When I was young, my sister used to mess with me because she's older than me and she's very mean and sadistic. And then she would like undermine me. When you're like in middle school or junior, like elementary school, you get really into cars as a boy. And I used to love cars, me and my friends. And then there was this car called the Lamborghini Countach, which was like if you were a boy, you thought this was the coolest car. And I would tell my sister, I was like, there's this car called the Lamborghini Countach, and she would tell me, you're lying. There's no such car as a Lamborghini, right? It's like Toyota and Nissan. And she knew that it was right, but she would just mess with my mom because they had no way of proving it. I really did it. There was no internet for me to go and click and say, see, this is a picture. There's no way. I would go insane. This would happen for years. And then finally, we would see one on the road, and I'd be like, ah! And she was like, I know those existed. But like information now is like at the tip of our fingertip. Anything we want to know, anything, it's right there. It's amazing. And there's so much time. We save so much time. Banking. Now, I remember a big chunk of my childhood was sitting in the car waiting for my dad to come out of the bank. Because every month he had to go and deposit his check. And it would be like me and my sister would be in the car with the windows down. And we're like, oh, like it's like sometimes it takes 30, 40 minutes. Because the lines are long. Bank of America by the Ralphs. And we'd just be sitting there like. But now it's like we save so much time. Like instantly, I get my paycheck, bam, and it's spent, bam. Sometimes spending and getting paid happens at the same time, you know what I mean? It's amazing what technology can do. It really is. It adds a lot of value. It's so many good things come from the generation and the technology that we live in. But there's also a consequence to all of this. And it's made us very distracted. I believe that we live in the most we are some of the most distracted people in the history of the world. And I'm not talking about like young kids that have ADHD. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about your mom and dad, right? Even your mom and dad are the most distracted moms and dads in the history of the world, I believe, because we have access to things that our forefathers and people that came before us did not have access to. There's so many things that are out there trying to get our attention. And companies and corporations are making a science out of getting our attention. You know that? I read an article, I think it was from The Guardian, and it was talking about a Facebook developer. He's one of the first developers of Facebook. You know, he's one of the first engineers that worked on the Facebook before it actually became a real thing. And he's the one that invented the like button. Right? He's the actual one that came up with the like button. He just talks about this new attention economy. There's a whole economy that has been developed to get our attention. And it's been systematically developed to not just get our attention, but to hold our attention as long as we can. You know how I know this? If I look at something on the internet and I go to Facebook, there's an advertisement for that right there, like instantaneously. I was looking at kickboards one day. You know, I just want to mess around and buy a kickboard. And then every time I open my Facebook, there's like all these advertisements for kickboards. I wanted to look for Ultra HD TV. I didn't even look at I just looked at an article about Ultra HD TV, and then I found an advertisement for Ultra HD TVs on my Facebook. The corporations are spending thousands and millions of dollars on trying to get our attention. There was a convention that happened in April of this year where it was tech entrepreneurs, programmers, and designers from all across the world. They gathered in San Francisco. And the basic gist of the conference was how to build habit-forming products. And the article talked about how social media companies have developed their products to be as addictive as heroin. Now, I don't know if that's true, because I've met people that have been addicted to heroin, and it seems a lot worse than Facebook is, right? But that's what they're saying, that it's very addictive. It's addictive in the way that we interact with technology. And here's what got me. It says the article mentions that a lot of Silicon Valley tech developers are going out of their way to disassociate themselves from the product that they are selling to the public. There's a quote from the article. It says, it is revealing that many of these young technologists were weaning themselves off their own product, sending their children to elite Silicon Valley schools where iPhones, iPads, and even laptops are banned. They appear to be abiding by a Biggie Smalls lyric from their own youth about the perils of dealing crack cocaine. Never get high on your own supply. Who knows that song? That's wrong. Ten crack commandments. That's wrong, man. You guys should not know that song. That's what they're doing. They're weaning their kids off of it because they realize how destructive it can be to your mind. There's a growing concern. It goes on to say that as well as addicting users, technology is continuing towards a so-called continuous partial attention, severely limiting people's ability to focus and possibly lowering IQ. One recent study showed that the mere presence of a smartphone damages cognitive capacity even when the device is turned off. Everyone is distracted. His name is Rosenstein. He says, everybody's distracted, and it's all the time. We live in a distracted society because instant gratification is all around us. Instant gratification. And we're being bombarded by them, and it's messing with our brain chemistry. Because every time we get a like on our Facebook or a little heart on our Instagram, it gives us a shot of dopamine in our brain, in our cognitive centers. And dopamine is the happy drug that our brain produces. There's a lot of like studies that's been happening about dopamine. Some people say that you can get addicted on dopamine. It's actually not true. Dopamine is actually all in our body all the time and in our brain. It's a chemical. It's a drug that our body actually needs. Without it, we would just be like comatose. Like we would not be able to exist. Right? It's something that is natural in our brain. But every time the thing is that there is a reward aspect to all of these little likes, and these little gratification that of these little small rewards that are constantly bombarding us, it's actually creating our minds to get addicted. And there was a quote that says, when somebody likes an Instagram post or any content that you share, it's a little bit like taking a drug. As far as your brain is concerned, it's a very similar experience. Now, the reason why is because it's not guaranteed that you're going to get likes on your post. And it is the unpredictability of that process that makes it so addictive. If you knew that every time you posted something, you get 100 likes, it would become very boring really fast. But you see, it creates an expectation. And that expectation becomes like an anticipation. And when that anticipation is met with a ding or like a bleep, I don't know what the sound is on your computer, and you check, there's like a reward that you receive. And it's a reward because you know what? And the other side of that like and then the other side of that heart is an actual human being that's actually validating. And it's that continual validation, no matter how small it is, it's actually causing us to get addicted to these likes and posts and comments. We love comments. It's better because they actually took the time to type something out. And this is what I think. Even if it's a bad comment, we still like it. Because it's like, oh, this guy took the time. I feel validated, right? And it's addicting us. Like reward systems that are continually trying to grab our attention. Like the article says, it's creating continuous partial attention. And here's the issue. A lot of us, including myself, you know, I've been praying. I've been going through a lot of stuff recently. My wife's been going through a lot of stuff recently. And you know, I feel like as I go to the Lord, this is what God has been speaking to me about myself. And including myself, we go to work like this. We spend time with our family and friends like this. And we go to God like this. We go to God with partial attention. We go to Him distracted. We go to Him with the same kind of mindset and expectation that we have towards all of the instant things that are in the world. And Tim Keller was asked this question. Why do you think young Christian adults struggle most deeply with God as a personal reality in their lives? It was like some kind of discussion that he had through one of the universities. And his answer was very simple. He said, noise and distraction. It's easier to tweet than to pray. We are distracted. And we live in a society and in a culture and a system that is out to grab our attention and distract us. and we're going to God like this. And as I've been spending time with the Lord, and I've been really going to Him, because I, you know, with my struggles, and I pray to Him, you know what He's telling me? He's telling me, Caleb, you're distracted. And I tell Him, no, I'm not. I'm praying to you right now. And then the more I pray, and the more I seek Him, the more I hear from Him, Caleb, you're distracted. And so what's the issue? Because when it comes to us being distracted, let's take a deeper look at it. What is the issue? What is it? What is at the center of all of these distractions for us? Is the issue with the distractions, or is the issue with the distracted? Is the issue Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, NFL, NBA, movies, PS4, Netflix, Korean dramas? I don't watch that, but you know my wife does. Are all these things the main heart of the issue? And yes, they contribute to our distractedness, but is this the main issue, or is the main issue with me, with us, with you? Is the main issue the distracted? And I believe the main problem is with the distracted. It's with us. Because distractions will always be there. So many times we think the issue is with distractions. We fast from Facebook and Instagram. We do media fasts. Media fasts are good. We should all do media fasts. I'm not saying you guys, you know, don't do media fasts. These are all good. We stop watching movie. We stop looking at Netflix. We remove all these distractions from around us. But I'm here to tell you, it's going to do very little in regards to you not being distracted. Because the issue is not in the distractions, it's in the distracted. You know, when I was in school, I was in college, I was an accounting major. And there's just really one really hard class. My girlfriend at the time, she became an accounting major first. And then we started dating, and she said that history majors don't make money, and so told me to switch. So I switched to accounting, right? I started late. I started a year late. And so she took this class called auditing, which is like really the hardest class in the accounting curriculum. And then she told me early on, she's like, no, you need to get an early start on this book because I'm really smart and I did not understand it, right? So I was like, okay. And she was really smart. So I was like, okay, now I should get. So I remember I took the book, and then I went into the student union building. They had these like study cubes that you could study in. And I took away all my distractions. I left my pager at home. I didn't have cell phones. No cell phones. You had a pager, like what is it? Like, you know, all the little codes, right? And then I left my pager at home. I just took the book, a notepad and pencil, and I sat down. And I remember distinctly saying, all right, because I was really afraid of this class. I was like, oh, this class is like everybody is like horror stories from this class. So I remember like even before the real semester started, I remember buying the book and sitting down trying to read this book. And I was in this place with no distractions, but at the same time, I was very distracted. No matter how much of the distractions I removed, I found myself being distracted. I start doodling, or I would start thinking about stuff. I would sit there for like 20 minutes thinking about like what I was going to eat for lunch. You know, like all the amazing things at the school cafeteria. And I was like, oh, I wish that waffle bar is there. I found myself so distracted. No matter what I removed from my surroundings, because the distraction wasn't around me. The distraction was in my heart. And for a lot of us, no matter how many distractions that we move, we can remove Facebook, all that social media, we can sell our phones, you know, we can like do all these things. But if there's distraction in your heart, you're going to be distracted. And in regards to distraction from God, the issue is in our heart. It's the first two of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and you shall not make an idol before me. And when I take a good look at my heart and the things that distract me, it's less about what I'm distracted by and more about what I do with the things that I'm distracted with in my heart. Because in my heart, I'm just thinking, oh, it's just in my mind, I'm just thinking, it's just a distraction. But in my heart, I'm making idols. I'm making idols in my heart. John Piper, there's a quote I read. It says, smartphones are dangerous like marriage, music, and fine cuisine, or anything else that can become an idol. Because distractions will always be there. But it's what I do with those distractions in my heart that could be so devastating. Let me tell you what my distractions are. When I'm in my flesh, these are my distractions. Technology. My smartphone. There's times where, I don't have my smartphone, I feel like I left my kid at the store. And when I leave the house, and I'm like, my phone, oh, and I feel like I left my kid at the grocery store or something like that. That's how I feel. I feel so attached to my body. I get distracted by computers, my laptop, internet, entertainment, Netflix, NFL, it just started, it is good. I get distracted by my needs. You know what I mean? My needs. Oh, are we going to have enough money? Are we going to be able to do this? Do we have enough? And then when our needs are met, I get distracted by my wants. Oh, man, I want this. I want this. I want to go on this vacation. Man, I want to go to Phuket like Ted and Anastasia as went on their honeymoon. I want to do this. I want to do that. We get distracted by our needs and wants. I get distracted by world news. Trump. It's always in my face. I don't know why. But I always am doing work. I always end up clicking CNN or Reuters or whatever it is. And I just see his face. How many of you guys, you see his face so many times. Every time you open your computer, I just see his face. I get so distracted. I get so distracted by him and then the other fat Korean guy. Right? And this is all I've been seeing in the news these days. I'm not talking about myself. The other fat Korean guy. It's like, that's a reflection, dude. No. I get so distracted by what's been happening. All of these distractions in the news and what's happening. I get distracted by work. And some of you guys think, well, you're a pastor. You should be like this with Jesus, you know? But you know what? Sometimes being a pastor is one of the biggest distractions to your intimacy with God. There's so many pastoral things that I deal with, and it's the last thing to being connected with the Lord. I get distracted by family and marriage. Paul talks about how even marriage can be a distraction from God. And I never thought that this could be true, but as I've been married for 6 years and I've had 2 kids, I realized that my marriage, my wife, and my kids sometimes are some of the biggest distractions to my intimacy with the Lord. And here's the thing. These things will always be here. Yeah, I can get rid of my smartphone, cancel my internet, and do all my correspondence through stamp and letter. But no matter how many distractions I try to remove, and yes, we should do our part to minimize distractions in our life. I'm not saying that don't try to minimize. Do get rid of things that, you know, that need to be get rid of. Remove and minimize things that need to be get rid of. But if there is distraction in your heart, you will be distracted. If there's distraction in my heart, I can put a block on Facebook, I can do all this. I'll still be distracted. I would find some way to be distracted because it's a heart issue. It is an issue. It's an issue with our heart. It has less to do with Facebook and has more to do with your heart. So what are we to do? How are we to be? Do we get rid of everything that distracts us? You know, like technology. Do I get rid of my phone, my computer, cancel internet, permanently delete my social media accounts? You can actually permanently delete it. Should I do that? And try to do as little to do with technology as I can? Do I not get married because it's a distraction? Do I not have kids? Do I quit my job and move to a cave in the mountain? Of course not, right? Of course not. And this is why, right? This is the reason why. Just like marriage and kids and friendship and relationship, which all can be distractions, they're all a gift from God. I believe that technology is also a gift from the Lord. God is the ultimate creative. He created the heavens and the earth, and his creativity and ingenuity was passed down to man as we were made in his image. The only creation that was made in God's image is what? Man. And who is the only created thing that is able to develop technology is man. So our ability to create technology is a good and positive thing that reflects something of the image of God. So technology is not in itself evil. Now, it can become evil because we're fallen nature. We use it for evil, but tech in itself is not evil. We see God using technology in the Bible. When God called Noah, he gave him basically a technological design to build a watercraft that can save man and all the living creatures. We see how Bezalel was filled with the Spirit of God in designing and crafting and honing and developing and create and building the tabernacle of the Lord. We see in history how history of the Lord, it starts with the garden, but where does it end up? In the city, New Jerusalem. And I believe that New Jerusalem, we're not going to be walking with sandals in the dirt. I believe that the New Jerusalem is going to be the greatest city that ever existed. And it's going to have technology that's not like man's technology. It's going to be God's perfect technology. What we have is just a mere image of what God is able to do and what God plans to do. A reflection is our human body is one of the most technologically advanced things ever. You know, like, have you ever seen how a baby is conceived and born? Like, that is amazing. And that's God's design. That's God's technology. So I don't think technology is necessarily evil, or the distractions that we have are necessarily evil, like TV, movies, and Facebook. You know, there's times where I treat my kids as an idol. It doesn't mean that I'm going to get rid of them. I wish I could sometimes, but I can't. I believe instead of focusing so much on the distractions, we need to deal with our hearts. We need to deal with what is wrong with our heart that it's reaching out and craving these things. Removing and minimizing the external things will only help so much unless we tackle the heart issue. Because what does God say? He says in 1 Samuel 16:7, God looks at the heart. Because if the heart changes, the external things will change automatically. I love Pastor Marcus, what he said in his sermon about the graven image. So there's a difference between preference and priority. We give priority to God, but it doesn't mean that we necessarily give Him our preference. And the bombardment of all of the instant rewards, instant gratification of the world that have continued, that we've been conditioned to receive and to crave, like all of the likes, all of the comments, all of the hearts, even packages. You know that when you receive a package, you get a shot of dopamine? I feel it. When I order something and it comes, I'm like, even if it's not mine, I have to open it. Like, this Mina's like, stop opening my stuff. And I was like, right? It's just reward, right? We have forgotten. In all of these little rewards that we've been getting, the world is giving us, we have forgotten what it is for God to be our great reward. We've forgotten what it is to realize that God, He is God and He's given us Himself. That He is our great reward. We forget about that. Because we are so caught up in the things of the world. So what do we do? How are we to be? What do we do when there's so many things trying to get our attention, vying for our attention, for us to look, see, buy, click, look, tick, 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 tick. What do we do? I believe what we're called to do is to transcend. Not run away from things, not hide from things, but to transcend the things of this world. Jesus calls us to be in the world, but not of the world. How we do this is by we transcend. Some of you guys are thinking, what? Because all you know about transcend is like transcendental meditation. That's not what I'm talking about. What I mean by transcend is to rise above. Right there. It says, we will rise on wings like eagles. We will rise above. To be on a different plane to the things of the world that is trying to distract us doesn't mean that we have nothing to do with it. We're just above it. I'll give you an example of what transcending is. I talk a lot about my time in prison. I was in there for 4 years. And it's like going to university. You go to college for 4 years. I went to prison for 4 years. I was in a level one prison, which is basically kindergarten of prison, right? Level one is kindergarten. Level two is like elementary school. Level three is middle school. Level four is high school. Right? Level four is scary. I'm level one. All right, it's like camp. Right? So don't like be sad about me. It's not that bad. Now, here's the thing: when you first get into prison and you have your whole time, your sentence ahead of you, you start to really care about your environment and your situation. So things that happen really matter a lot. Things that your environment, the things that are happening in your prison, you start to really matter a lot. You start to really care about it a lot. You care a lot about losing yard privileges, going out to the yard to play games, play basketball. You care a lot about like being able to go to the library, right? Because, you know, you go there and you get your books, read, you know, all of your little, you know, trashy novels and stuff like that. You know, you love those things, right? You care about TV programming in the day room. You care about, like, you know, everything is split up by race. So you care about, like, you know, what we see and how much of the time that we have to control the TV. You get all into this. You care about Chicken Day. Chicken Day, twice a month, they give you real chicken, right? A whole chunk of chicken, like a thigh and a breast. And you're like, man, you tell the guard, like, man, this Chicken Day, man. You get excited. You care about going to the commissary, right? Once a month, you get to go to commissary and buy things like soups and smoked oysters and Jolly Ranchers and cookies and all these things. You care about that. You care about pinochle games and betting on games and what people owe you. You care about race politics. You care about all of these things. Because right? You're looking ahead and you're like, man, this is important to me. It's important whether you get a top bunk or a lower bunk, right? These are important things. But when an inmate enters like the last 4 months of their sentence, things start to really change for them. When they get to their last month and freedom is just around the corner, all those things that seem so important stop to matter. Because their minds and hearts have risen above their environment, above the gates and above the guards and above the count times in the mess hall and the commissary, is because they can sense freedom. It's very close. No longer are they distracted by all the silly prison things that's going on around them. They have one thing in mind, and is going home. Their whole outlook changes. Guys, I would sit around and watch TV all day, you know, like watch The Price is Right, watch soap operas. And we do all that stuff, man. You know what? They start to, like, carry themselves differently. They start waking up earlier. They start working out more. And the things of prison life is no longer interesting, is no longer satisfying, because they are so close to tasting freedom. You know, like in prison, making wine is like one of the most important things for some people. It's like their baby, right? I don't know, it's really weird. You get a big bag of orange juice, put some sugar in there, put like rotten apple, let it sit, and in about 3 weeks later, it becomes like this big jug of wine, right? People would guard that with their lives. Once it gets to near the end of their sentence, they don't do none of that. They don't want any of that. They get rid of that stuff because they have freedom on their minds. They have transcended. Although they're still in prison, their mind, their hearts are no longer there. And similarly, we as believers, we are to transcend. The Bible says that we are not citizens of this earth, but we are citizens of heaven. We are to transcend above what Tim Keller says, all of the noise and the distraction, the things of this world will be a part of our lives. Internet is going to be here. Smartphones will be here. But it's about rising above, transcending. Our hearts, our minds are not consumed by the things of this world because they are set on sin, something that is above and beyond what we see. Colossians 3:1-2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. We transcend. We rise above. The petty things of this world will seem so trivial and will not have any power over us when our hearts are set on a higher plane, when our hearts are set on God. Now, I'm going to just give you some ways that we can transcend, because it's not easy to just get our hearts up there. It's not easy to, like, oh, I want my heart to be up there, because we're actually here on this. We have distractions all around us. You know, I have distractions in my mind. Even right now, there's a small part of my head that's thinking, oh, when I get home, I'm just going to kick off my shoes, you know, like and like eat some cookies. And there's just distractions everywhere, right? So how do we transcend? How do we rise above? How do we get our hearts up there where God is? And the first thing is we transcend through the gospel. The reality of the gospel gives us a perspective beyond this world. The reality that you now, as you sit in your pews, are fully accepted by Christ because of what he has done, and that he has secured for us an eternity of blessedness when we continually allow the gospel truth to empower our living, things will change. That's where our affections for Christ are stirred. So we give God priority in our preference. truly understanding just how much we are loved gives true affection for God in our hearts. It's something that we don't have to conjure up. And one of the biggest questions that people ask is, how do I love God more? Well, there is no steps that I can tell you for you to love God more. You can't try to love God more. You know that? You can't. You can't try to love God more. But you have to allow the power of what He has done to raise up affection in your heart for the Lord. And that comes from it comes from a renewal of your mind. It comes from truth. It comes from the gospel. The gospel gives us an eternal perspective that death truly has been conquered. That we have so much greater rewards waiting for us after this life. The gospel gives us the Maranatha Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. When you have God as your ultimate reward, it changes how we see money. It changes how we see status, the pleasures of this world. That comes from the power of the gospel at work within us. A reality in your life. As a Christian, do you meditate on this? Do you meditate on the reality of the gospel? Not just know it in your mind, but do you meditate on it? Is there some times where God leads me to this, where God will lead me to meditate on the gospel and the truth of the gospel, and I get blown away by it every time. It leaves me and it's like, oh. Because it's power. The gospel is power. So the way that we transcend is through the gospel. The gospel alive in our hearts, in our lives, in the things that we do, in the ways that we live our lives, in the decisions that we make. It comes from the power of the gospel. Number two, we slow it down. Everybody say, slow it down. Now, we had this pastor, Brian Kim, from Echo Church in California, come and talk to us. We had this thing called the Campus Pastor Summit a few months ago, and it was teaching us that God is a gardener. He's like, what do you think God is? You weren't part of this. I think you were taking care of the kids. Like, what do you think God is? And he gave us all these different descriptions of what God does. And at the end, he was saying, like, you know what? God is a gardener. He's a sower. He's about agriculture. And gardening doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. He is the God of the seasons. He is the God of the harvest. And a harvest takes a whole year. And we believe in this instant society. You know, Korea, pali, pali. Pali, pali. Everything's so fast. Now. We want things now, but God is very slow. The kingdom of God is very slow. God takes His time. He loves to take His time. Do you know the time frame God has in mind for your sanctification? That time frame, you know how long that is? It's your lifetime. God doesn't have like this plan for you where, all right, you can knock it off in 2.5 years, Tanae. Right? You're going to be sanctified. If you follow me and do everything I tell you, two years and 5 months. Right? No. God is slow. He takes a lifetime. That's His plan for us. Slow down before the Lord and move with His timing. So many times we go to God with our timing. It's like, I want breakthrough now. You know, I want you to bring things into my life now. Like I want to be there now. But if we want to rise above where we are at, we need to learn to slow down. And stand before the Lord. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nation. I will be exalted in the earth. It's His timing. And His timing is slow. It's methodical. And this is part of spiritual discipline. Slowing down and being with God in His presence in worship. This is where spiritual discipline comes in. We all need spiritual discipline. Spiritual discipline is not going to save you, right? But it will sanctify you. And here's the thing about true spiritual discipline. It's slow going. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not like the Matrix where you can like download Kung Fu and you're like, oh, I just learned Kung Fu, right? It's not like that. If you want to really learn Kung Fu, it takes time, dude. It takes years. It's not like Taekwondo. We can do it in 3 years. You know you can become a black belt in Taekwondo in 3 years? I didn't know that. I was amazed. It takes time. It's going to take time. And true spiritual discipline involves slowing down and moving with God in His pace. And it takes time. Because when we move with God, it's not just the fact that we're going at His pace, but we're actually with God. We're actually with God in the process. Now, a lot of times, I used to pray this, and I still sometimes pray this when I get all frustrated. It's like, oh God, make me a holy person. God, make me holy. And you feel like God has some magic sprinkle dust. Bam! You're holy. Inge, you are holy. No. Holiness takes time. Holiness takes like years, decades. It's a discipline. And it involves moving with God in His pace, in His timing. I saw a quote by Pastor Brian. He posted it on Facebook recently about a doctor, Dallas Willard. And he's talking about prayer. And it says, prayer is communication with God about what we are doing together. And back when God and I weren't doing anything together, we didn't have anything to talk about. Now, if you're not doing anything together with God, you're probably not going to have much to say to Him. It's about slowing down and moving with God in what He is doing. But so many times, we go to God with instant. That's what we're so accustomed to. We go to God, instant prayers. As we're brushing our teeth, dear God, help me have a good day. In Jesus' name, pray, amen. We go to God with we go to Him like He's Facebook. Like click, my prayer is a post, and I just want a comment back from Him. Click, and you're just waiting for that comment to come. You're just like, come on, God, give me my comment. Give me my like. Give me my little reward. But God, He's slow. Takes time. It's gonna take your lifetime. And if you really have it in your heart to be more like Christ, you have to know that it's gonna take a long time. It's gonna require you to move with Him. Spiritual discipline. Getting yourself to just sit and rest before the Lord, to hear what He's saying, to see and realize what He is doing. And it takes time. Number two, we transcend by slowing down. We slow down and we sit and rest and we remain with the Lord. Number three, we transcend through the Word. It says Romans 12:2, do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. We transcend by renewing our minds, and renewal of our minds for God can only come through the Word of God. It can't come without the Word of God. Your mind cannot be renewed without the Word of God. You could try all you want. You could listen to as many sermons and podcasts as you can. But if the Word of God is not coming in and being and meditating and just like soaking inside your system, your mind is not going to be renewed. Because you know what? The world is constantly throwing at you lies upon lies of who you are, what you're supposed to do, where you're supposed to go. The world is like a microphone, and it's just constantly screaming at you. This is reality. This is truth. This is what you're supposed to be doing. This is what's going to give you value. This is what's going to make you feel good. This is what's going to make you feel like this is what you need, right? The world is constantly bombarding you with the lies of this world, and the Word of God goes contrary. The Word of God goes against that. The Word of God tells us who God is. You know, if you want to really love somebody, you have to know who they are. Some of you guys are in love, you guys are single, and you guys are, you know, looking for that person to marry. Oh, and you see that guy or you see that girl, and she is beautiful. You're like, oh. And she got all the right curves, and she got that long hair. And she got that makeup on just right, you know, and she looking cute. And you're in your heart, you're like, oh, I think I can love this girl. But you know what? You're not going to truly be able to love something unless you know that person, unless you know that thing. If you don't, you know a concept of a person, but you have to know the person for love to exist. I love my wife. I love her more than I did when I get married. I don't act like that at times. I love my wife more because I've come to know her more. I've come to know like character that she has and things that she's capable of that blows me away. And if you want to really have true affection for the Lord, remember I talked about the two commandments. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not create an idol. These are all about affection towards God, right? Because you can, in order for you to really and like fulfill these two commandments, you have to love God. And true love for God, it's not something that we can stir up. It's something that comes from within us. We have true affection for Him, and that's going to only come when we know who He is. When we know His character, when we know His love, when we know. And it's all in the Bible. It's all right here. This is where we learn about God's amazing. This is what God says about Himself. God's saying, this is me. If you want to know me, this is me right here. You know those girls is like, Mom, if you want to be with me, you got to know me. Right? The same thing. The God is saying, like, if you want to be with me, you got to know me. You can't just say that you love me. You can't just conjure it up. It's not just about words. It's about your heart. I want to know your heart. That's what God's saying. And if you really want to know God's heart, if you really want to have that affection, you can't do it without the Word of God. You know what? I've tried it. There was a long season in my life where I was just like, you know, like the Word of God. I've read it many times. But you know what? I that affection, that true love, that zeal, God, I need you and I want you and like this, I you're my priority. Not just my priority, but you're my preference. That doesn't come without the Word of God at work in your heart. Because it's life. The Word of God is life. You transcend through the Word of God. If you want to rise above all of the noise that the world is telling you, all of the distractions that the world is trying to throw at you, you need the Word of God. And lastly, we transcend through prayer life. Now, I say prayer life because I believe there's a difference between a Christian that prays and a Christian that has a prayer life. And the difference is between praying for and praying with. We're good at praying for. I'm good at praying for. I pray for you guys. I pray for my wife. I pray for, you know, nice vacation. I pray for all these things. I'm good at praying for. We're good at praying for. But we're not good at praying with. Because praying with God involves a lifestyle that seeks to know God's heart, and then we pray God's heart. Praying with requires relationship. It's not just a one-sided communication. Praying with is us seeking out what is on the heart of God. When we see all of this noise from North Korea and all of this Trump thing, it's praying with God. It isn't just saying, God, stop this. It's saying, God, what are you doing? Like, where are you in all this? And you wait and you pray with God. And as you have the heart of God and you start to really pray the heart of God, you learn to transcend. You learn to transcend all of the crazy things that are happening. And you know there's some crazy things that are happening. We live in Korea. There's people in America that think, man, those people are crazy. I have my cousin's husband. He's like this, you know, he's like this chef in Colorado. Never met this man. He's a great guy, I think. We've had like maybe like 10 conversations over Facebook. I remember him telling me, man, pack up your bags and move to Canada. That's what he wrote. When all these crazy things are happening, he like, hey, I don't know if you've known, but Trump is crazy. He said it in a lot of, he's not a Christian, so he's like, Trump is F crazy, right? And he's like, pack up your bags, take your kids, take your wife, and move to Canada, right? That's the way that the world thinks. There's some crazy things happening. But you know what? The way we transcend that isn't to forget about it. Isn't to just like, not to ignore it like an ostrich sticking their head in the dirt and saying, I don't want to hear what it. We transcend it by, we understand God's heart in all this. And as we understand His heart, our heart goes to where He's at. Now we're able to pray from His heart. And as we pray from His heart, we transcend. That what's happening, we're not ignoring it, but we're above it. We're in a place where we have God's heart. God is God, and we have His heart. And that's praying with. That's not praying for. And we have to learn to pray. It's a prayer life. Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which what? Transcends all understanding. It actually transcends our understanding. Will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. We transcend. One of the ways that we're going to transcend all of the things that are trying to like grab our attention is through prayer. I'm going to close with this. It's the heart of my message. We can do all that we can to remove and minimize distractions from around us. And yeah, we need to do that. That's what we should do. But we have to first start with the distraction within our hearts. And the bottom line is, it's a heart of idolatry. It's a heart of putting other things before the Lord. Allow our hearts to transcend. When we allow our hearts to transcend, when we allow our hearts to be where God is, the world will change. Your outlook in the way that you see the world, see culture, see society will change. Because your body will be here. Your life will be here. Your work will be here. Your friends will be here. But your heart will be up there with the Lord. And it's going to radically change the way you see things. Last night, I'm just going to close with this. It was my birthday. I went to a birthday party. And it, not like a, we went bowling, right? And I came back and I dropped off a friend. I was coming back through these back streets and I hit this old man, right? This crazy story. I was going like 2 miles an hour, super crowded, people walking everywhere. And there was these two Ajashis on the ground, like very intoxicated, right? And I didn't see them. And they were in the corner. And then I was trying to go around this car and then I hit this guy hitting my car. Bah, 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 bah. The heck, I get out, and this guy, I just is on the ground, and he's saying, "You hit me!" And the guy, one of the guy was, I've never seen a guy that drunk before. But he stood in front of my car, and he's like, "You're not going to go anywhere! I'm going to call the cops!" Right? He was going crazy. And so last night, it was around like 9:30, I had not finished my sermon, and I had to come on. I'm supposed to finish my sermon. I usually like to finish the night before so I can pray, and then in the morning I wake up, and I read it again, and I pray. And so I was like, oh, and then so I had to go to the police station for about 2 hours. And I had to, like, fill out this report, do a breathalyzer to make sure I wasn't drunk. I wasn't. I had to, like, you know, sign all these documents, and the insurance guy came and did all this thing. And I was, like, really, like, I was, like a little grumbling in my heart because I don't think it was my fault. I think they just sat there, and they started hitting my car with their hands. But then finally, he showed me this little scratch on his leg, and the guy's like, oh, yeah, it seems like, even though it was very small, you might have pushed him, and he scratched his leg. So the insurance guy came, he took care of it. I came home, and it was like almost like 11 something. It was close to midnight. And I remember I sat down to write my sermon, and I was so distracted. I was so distracted, and I remember the feeling like I couldn't like I was, first of all, I drank a lot of coffee that day. I think I had like two cups of like Starbucks. I was already kind of like amped up, and then my heart was just like not in the place. I was so distracted by all of the things, insurance premiums going up. You know, what if this other guy tries to sue him? All these things in my head going through, and Mina is already sleeping, snoring. You know, she's knocked out. She doesn't care. She's sleeping. I love you, my wife. And then the kids are all sleeping, and I'm in my office. And I'm just like, I'm distracted. I cannot focus. I cannot think about Jesus. I cannot think about preaching about distraction, right? I was super distracted, and every time I would like look at my page and try to like think something holy, it just would not come. And I remember God telling me, and it was the second thing God told me, hey, slow down, and just slow down. And I remember He's telling me like, this is what you're preaching. You need to do this because, like this is just a distraction. And I remember thinking, all right, and my heart was like racing, because it was like this injustice inside of me. I was like, ah, this guy. But then, and then after a while, as I start to just remain with the Lord, and I heard you guys did some meditation at Sunday Swim this morning. I just kind of remained, and I just said, God, like, I just need you right now. And I remember just kind of like thinking like I need you to just like take my heart and do something with this because I have to finish my sermon. And I remember Him saying, like, just slow down, and then just rest in me. And for about 30 minutes, I just sat there, and I was trying to calm myself. And then Spirit of the Lord came, and I remember feeling just immense peace. And as I was like, this like angst was like almost an hour and a half of me just feeling like, oh, I can't. And as soon as the Spirit of God came, I was like, bam. And I just was able to finish. Within like an hour, 45 minutes, I finished my sermon. I was able to pray. I was able to calm myself and then go to bed. And it came as the Spirit of the Lord comes. And the last thing I want to talk to you about distractions, is one of the ways that you're not going to be distracted is being led by the Holy Spirit. Because when you're led by the Holy Spirit, when you allow yourself to be led by the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit is going to guide you in the things of the Lord. He's going to guide you in the things that is important to the Lord for you. Not for him or not for anybody, for you. This is what I want for you. As you're being led by the Spirit of the Lord, distractions will no longer be distractions. Because the point, and I'm going to end with this, is not to not have distractions. The point is not to get rid of the things that distract you. What God wants is for us to not be distracted by the things. There's a big difference. I can get rid of Facebook, but God wants us to not be distracted by Facebook. And one of the ways that it's going to come is if we allow the Holy Spirit to remain in our spirit and we're led by the Spirit of God. Let's pray.